We'll turn together to Philippians chapter 2. And then we'll be back in Ephesians. But first of all, Philippians chapter 2. And we'll read together from the start of the chapter. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And then there at the end of verse 13, if you turn back about one or two pages perhaps, you'll come to Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to be in verse 21 tonight primarily. But reading from the verse 18 perhaps again just for context. Ephesians 5 verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Ending there, as I say, it is the verse 21 that we're looking at this evening, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. In the gospel accounts, you have indicators at times which reveal the proud tendency of the disciples of Christ, and I suppose it reveals something of the proud tendency within our own hearts as well. But in the case of the disciples, while they had given up so much to follow Christ, while they were willing to go where he led them, at the same time, until they came to a proper understanding of what the gospel kingdom of Christ would look like, you see evidences of, maybe it's too strong to say, but something close to internal power struggles starting to come through. For example, in Mark 9 and verse 34, you find that when the Lord passed through Galilee with his disciples and when he came to Capernaum, the disciples had been disputing among themselves in the way as to who would be the greatest in Christ's kingdom. They're looking for rank and position and so on. Similarly, in Mark 10:35, we're told of an occasion when the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, two of the most prominent disciples, they came to the Lord and they were again asking him for honour, one to sit at his right hand and the other at his left in his kingdom. They're asking for the seats of prominence, of glory, of authority and power. And when the others found out that such a request had been made, well, they weren't happy about it at all. And they weren't happy primarily because, well, they wanted the chief seats. What right does James and John have, into those seats. Surely they're no better than me. I deserve the place. And so there was this desire for self-promotion, achieving the best, the most lucrative position, as it were. And on such occasions, the Lord had to stress to his people that his kingdom would not operate the way that the kingdoms of this world operate. The way things go in this world, you have the masters and the servants, and everyone wants to be a master, to have the position of authority, so that others are serving you, and you're not doing the serving. Well, Christ had to emphasize to his disciples that his kingdom would not be the same, but rather in his kingdom, the greatest is the one who is servant of all. In the kingdom of Christ, the greatest are those who will humble themselves and, you could say, who will submit themselves to their brethren. And that's the theme that we come to tonight, or something close to that, here in Ephesians. Paul has been describing the Spirit-filled life. If you remember what we said previously, verses 18 through 21 here, it forms a single sentence, and it begins with this command that rather than be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, leading to wine leads to this wanton, this corrupt way of life, a life of sin, but rather we're to be filled with the Spirit. We're to be under the influence of the Holy Ghost, taught by him, instructed by him, led by him in paths of righteousness, letting him pour his grace into our soul to promote good and godly living in our lives. And what does the Holy Ghost produce in the lives of God's people? What's the result of being filled with the Spirit? Well, we've been saying over the past few weeks that you have at least partially that description in verses 19 through 21. I say partially, I'm sure you could add other things to this list that aren't mentioned, other fruits of the Spirit that aren't brought up here. But certainly we have a number of topics here that are part of the Spirit-filled life. Things that are seen and come forth in the life of one who is living under the influence of the Holy Ghost. There is this communal joy with the saints as we sing together the praise of our God and exhort one another in song. Not only that, but the Spirit produces a thankful heart, a heart of gratitude within the Lord's people, and therefore we become those who are truly thankful to the Lord and expressing that thanks to our God for all things. And then you have the ending of this list, which is verse 21, another aspect of the Spirit-filled life. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And so here's something more that ought to be seen in the lives of God's people, and especially in the lives of Spirit-filled people. Do remember that the Spirit of God is given to every saint, and every saint can know the fullness of the Holy Ghost. The fullness of the Spirit isn't some special blessing only reserved for a select few. No, any child of God can know the filling of the Holy Ghost. Christ has sent the Spirit to be the portion of his people. Yeah, and not even just for the dramatic things. Certainly at times the Spirit can give power for the dramatic, but as well as that, every saint should know the Holy Ghost, his influence, his filling, his power, enabling us to live our everyday lives and enabling us to live for God in every area of our lives. And therefore you have this area. Among every saint there ought to be submission seen. So we're looking tonight at this theme of submission among the saints. Now I'm going to deal with it really based around the questions, you know, what, how and why. And that's how I'm going to aim at it. I suppose the major part of our thinking tonight's on the what, so if we're taking a bit longer there, don't panic too much. But what is this submission among the saints? What is it? Now, the Greek word translated submitting, it's originally a military term. It literally means to arrange under, and the idea is of arranging people under authority, where, for example, you have the regular soldiers and they're placed under the authority of a lieutenant who is placed under the authority of a captain who also is under the authority of a major and so on. And you have the various ranks and they're arranged under one another and they submit to those who are ranked above them. That's, I suppose, the basic idea in the term, this idea of submission to authority. And the first thing we could say then is that believers who are filled with the Spirit are led to lead an orderly way of life, even led to live within the God-given structures of authority that there are. In fact, this verse 21, it forms something of a bridge in terms of what Paul is writing here under inspiration, because it gives us the last part of this description of a Spirit-filled life, but it also serves as something of a title, if you like, or a header for the next major section that's going to be discussed in Ephesians. If you look at verse 22, you'll see that from there and on, you have instruction given to, well, husbands and wives who are meant to conduct their lives within God-given, God-ordained structures of authority, even the marriage. Wives are called in verse 22 to submit to their own husbands. Husbands are later called, verse 25, to love their wives. Chapter 6 begins with the same theme. You have another God-given, God-ordained structure of authority. You've got children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So children have duties to their parents. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord. And similarly, the parents have duties towards the children, because it talks as well about fathers. It puts the emphasis upon fathers in verse 4 of chapter 6. Provoke not your children to wrath, but rather bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You have the same sort of principle applied to the dynamic between servants and masters, or even you could say masters and slaves in that setting, where servants are called to be obedient and masters are also called to give good treatment to servants. So that's sort of the overview of the next major section in Ephesians, and it's all to do with ordering our lives within structures of authority, living in an orderly manner in the God-ordained structures of authority that there are. Verse 21 then calls us to something of an orderly life. Spirit-filled saints are those who are submitting themselves in this orderly way. Now, we ought to be conscious that we're to serve Christ in this orderly manner. Now, again, we need to be careful here, because sometimes we think of being filled with the Spirit as, you know, someone off doing their own thing. You know, there's someone, they're led by the Spirit, there they are, they've cut themselves off from Christ's church, they're not listening to any advice, they're just going and doing what the Spirit has led them to do. Now, perhaps there can be exceptions at times. I'll allow that to stand. But in the main, the principle is that a Spirit-filled believer is going to be serving the Saviour in a somewhat orderly way. Now, that's not to say that everything's going to be very mundane, especially when the Spirit is working in power. The Spirit can come and great things can be accomplished as the Spirit works in the midst of Christ's church. This is not to say that as we serve the Lord, it's always straight-faced and very down the line in terms of everything tidy. Sometimes serving the Lord can be untidy, but it's still orderly in the sense that we're submitting one to another. We're not cut off from the church as we are led by the Spirit. We're not led off to do our own thing. No, so often, in fact, in the main, rather we're bound to the church all the more, and we're serving Christ with the church, with his people. With his people. In fact, when you think of this instruction to submit and verse 21, here you have this broad principle that the Spirit-filled saint is one who submits to other saints. And you will find this principle elsewhere too. You know, for example, in 1 Corinthians 16:16, you have Paul counseling the Corinthian believers there to be subject to faithful ministers. In Hebrews 13:17, we're told, with reference to elders, you know, whom the Lord has provided for his church, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account. Now, I've been talking about the structures of authority in terms of the family life, husbands and wives and children and parents, and even that it applies, I suppose, for us to the business too, masters and servants. It applies to the church as well. God's will for us as people is to be willing to submit to authority within his church. As I say there in Hebrews 13, obey them that have the rule over you. When the Lord provides, and we're talking here of a faithful elder, someone who's truly serving the Lord, not some wolf in sheep's clothing who would lead you astray, but a true servant of the Lord, an elder in his church, well, we're called to obey them that have the rule over you. There's the will of God for his people, this orderly submission within his church. You can be sure that if the Spirit of God is leading you to do God's will, then he's going to be leading you to engage with God's people and to submit to faithful brethren rather than withdrawing ourselves. The Spirit doesn't lead you against God's word, against God's will. Obviously, in places where there is no faithful church, the Spirit isn't going to have you submitting yourself to apostates. The Spirit isn't going to have you going to some place just because it's the only building that puts up the name church on the door, and yet you go inside and there's nothing of Christ, there's nothing of the cross, there's nothing of salvation by faith. That's not a church. The Spirit wouldn't have you submit to that. We're not talking about apostate things here. We're talking about where there is a faithful church of God. The Spirit would lead us to be joined there and to be serving the Lord there in this orderly fashion. Orderly, at times dramatic, at times astonishing, sometimes in one sense chaotic, especially as the Spirit moves with power, but orderly. And yet, as you think about what this instruction is, I do think it's broader than merely saying that regular church members are to submit to the elders. It's more than that. Now, that is included, so long as elders are examples of godliness and are serving Christ. But I would put it to you that this command extends to elders as well. It extends to ministers. It extends to all of us. All of us who are within the Church of Christ. All of us who are saved by grace. There is this sense in which we are led to submit ourselves one to another. Now, to go back to that term, submitting yourselves, having the idea of arranging or ranking yourself under something. Well, who are we ranking ourselves under? Who are we voluntarily placing ourselves under the authority of? Well, there is a sense here in which believers, whoever we are, whether it's the minister or the new convert or the saint who was a founding member of the work or whoever it is, that every believer place ourselves under other believers, each other believer. And I suppose the idea conveyed is, it's not of something that's enforced here. It's not of a binding people with chains and saying, right, that's it, you're the servant, there's your position, now you serve so-and-so. Rather, what's described here is a voluntary submission. We are submitting ourselves. We're led by the Spirit to voluntarily submit ourselves one to the other. And I suppose a big part of that is the idea of esteeming others better than ourselves. The idea is of each one of us willingly taking the place of the servant within Christ's church and serving those who are around us, just as the soldier who is placed under the authority of his captain, he in a sense becomes the servant of that captain. He has to follow the orders of that captain. His life is now lived for the good of that captain. Well, there's this sense in which we, as the Lord's people, we're voluntarily submitting ourselves under each other so that we might be the servant one of the other. This is where we go back to what I said in the introduction. In Christ's kingdom, the greatest are the people who will humble themselves and who will submit themselves to their brethren, who will willingly be the servant of all. You know, even when you think of the authority structures that are mentioned in the coming verses, you know, wives and husbands and children and parents, masters and servants, it does tell us directly in verse 22 that wives are to submit to your husbands. But there is a sense in Scripture in which two husbands are to submit to wives. And I'm not saying that that nullifies what's put before us in Ephesians here. I'm not undoing the teaching that men are the head of the home, and we're going to come to that in weeks to come. I'm simply stressing that husbands have duties towards their wives as well. We're not to see a marriage as if there's the wife who's like a servant and she's the slave in the marriage and the husband can lord it over her. That's not the way it'll be. No, there are duties for the husband as well. In fact, just to give one example, in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 4, speaking about the marriage bond and the marriage duties, you read there that the wife hath not power, or you could say authority, of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power, again you could use the word authority, of his own body, but the wife. And there in that passage, the way it's put, you know, the wife's body belongs to the husband, and likewise the husband's body belongs to the wife. There is this sense in which they don't have authority over themselves. The husband has to submit to his wife's authority over his body, and likewise the wife. So there is this mutual submission as husband and wife serve each other. So there is to be this mutual submission within Christ's church. The Spirit-filled believer is the one who will humble himself to serve. I mean, even when you think of how the Lord has appointed ministers for his church, I mean, why do we use that title? What is minister? Well, that's essentially the fancy way of saying a servant. That's the word for servant. Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. That is, he came not to be served, but to serve. Now, we're not undoing the structure of authority within a church. An ordained minister called of God, along with other ordained elders called of God, have a position of authority in the work and are to use that authority well. We're not undoing any of that. But at the same time, they're not lords over everyone else, just having others serve them and do their will. No, they're servants to the church. Servants. There is to be this mutual submission. The Spirit-filled believer is the one who will humble himself to serve. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, it says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." Now, there's a good piece of advice, especially for a young believer. Submit yourself unto the elder. Submit yourself unto one who's older and wiser than you and who's walked with God for longer. Submit yourself to them. You'll learn a lot. You'll find good wisdom from them. But it goes on to say, "Yea, all of you." That is, all you Christians, whether younger or older, all of you, "be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble." In the kingdom of Christ, the greatest are the ones who will humble themselves and submit themselves to serve their brethren in Christ. And you know, this attitude is absolutely necessary within Christ's church. It's vital. And especially when you bear in mind that the gospel is designed to bring together people from very different backgrounds. You know, we can get by to some degree without submitting ourselves one to another and serving each other, at least to some degree, if we're carefully choosing out the crowd of people that we spend our time with. You know, just to take one example, a middle-class, white, politically right-leaning sports enthusiast can get on pretty well with other middle-class, white, politically right-leaning sports enthusiasts, and especially if they share some of the same personality traits. It's not too hard to, well, often it's not too hard to get on with someone who's a bit like ourselves. But the problem is that the church isn't a social club where we just choose the group of people that we're going to identify ourselves with. That's not how it's meant to be. It's not supposed to be like that. The gospel rather takes people from all sorts of different backgrounds and it brings us together, and it's designed to make us one people in Christ. You know, I do believe that a truly healthy and thriving church will often have something of the social demographic of the area mirrored in their congregation. At the start of this year, I was really encouraged by a little section from an email which Armin Tomasian sent. He sent it to myself and some others that went to college with him, just giving us some detail about how things were with him and the work in Calgary there in Canada. It wasn't really meant for public consumption, but I'm sure he wouldn't mind me sharing this bit. I thought this little section was encouraging. He said, "We have our own little heaven on earth each Sunday, with the following nationalities represented: Canadian, American, British, Dutch, German, Filipino, Taiwanese, Indian, Ghanaian, Nigerian, Iranian, Iraqi, South African, and a couple of half-Mexican kids." And he says that's most of them anyway. "And I'm very thankful for this because it reflects the city. A white church in a city as diverse as Calgary makes people ask questions as to why are there only white people? I thought it was encouraging that, you know, there's the gospel bringing together so many different people from so many different backgrounds. And that's the way it should be. I think that's wonderful. That's what heaven will be like. We'll stand together with the redeemed from every tribe and tongue and nation. The gospel isn't designed for just one particular niche type of people. The gospel brings together all these different backgrounds. Now, mankind tends to divide ourselves up over things like social status, and the rich don't take so much to do with the poor, and vice versa. We divide ourselves over culture, and you can see that very easily, where the different cultures don't mingle that closely, at least not naturally. But the gospel brings together all these different people and makes us one in Christ. And when you do that, the practical reality that you have to deal with is that when you do that, there is going to be natural friction. There's going to be friction. You will naturally look at other cultures and you will see some of the flaws that maybe legitimately are there. And people from other cultures will look at you and they will see some of the legitimate flaws that are in your culture and in you. And you might both have legitimate arguments, and there is natural friction. We don't automatically get on over everything. And how are we meant to cope in the midst of that environment? How are we meant to survive when dealing with one another with all these differences? How do we thrive? Well, a big part of it is what's in front of us. Submitting yourselves one to another. Humbling yourself to be the servant. Laboring for the good of those around you. You know, even setting aside the different cultures and classes and all of that, we could say as well the gospel brings together people with very different sin backgrounds. People who struggle with different types of sin. And our tendency, I think it's the case with most of us, our tendency is to excuse our own vices, our own sins, and yet we look on at the sins of others and we look down our nose at them. You know, if you're someone who's, just picking anything as an example, if you're someone who's prone to gossip, well, then you might give yourself a little bit of leniency. You know, it's not something that's too serious. You'll not worry too much about that issue, but you might be tempted to look down your nose at someone who's prone to telling lies, how dreadful they are. At the same time, they might well be doing the very same thing as you are. They're saying, well, those lies I've told are just little white lies, but look at that person over there. Look at all the gossip they're spreading. We tend to naturally excuse ourselves and hold people to a different, other people to a different standard. Well, what stops us from tearing each other apart when the Lord brings us all together? A big part of it is this principle: Spirit-filled submission, one to the other, humbling yourself to place yourself under others as the servant. And therefore the question that's called for is, do you have a servant's heart? Do you have a servant's heart, not just to serve Christ in a direct manner, but to serve Christ as you serve Christ's people here and elsewhere too? Do you have a servant heart? So then let me quickly move on to the next question, and that is the how. The question how. How do we submit ourselves to the saints? I'm not going to labour this point because we've been covering the theme in recent weeks, but let me just stress again to you that this is not achieved in the strength of the flesh. This is not achieved merely by us making an active decision, you know, I'm going to try a bit harder and be more loving. Rather, this submission is the product of the Spirit's work. It is the Holy Ghost who produces this fruit of grace within our lives. It is Him who enables us to submit ourselves one to the other. It is Him who deals with the pride of our hearts and enables us to take the humble position. It's the Holy Ghost who works this in us. And so again, as it was previously when we looked at the themes of thanksgiving and gratitude, for example, the answer is not just try harder, put in more effort. The answer is to get yourself under the influence of the Holy Ghost. If you have a hard time serving others in Christ's church, get yourself under the influence of the Holy Ghost. Feed your soul on the Word of God and let the Spirit of God instruct you. Let him testify to your soul. Especially, let the Spirit do his primary work to you. Let him testify to you of Christ. The Saviour said in John 15 and verse 26, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. There's the Spirit's work, to testify to your soul of Christ. And as you submit yourself to the influence of the Holy Ghost, he will teach you of Christ. And what will you see? What will you discover as he teaches you more of Christ? Well, for a start, you're going to see the pattern of this very principle, because none followed this principle like the Saviour himself. In fact, think of that passage which we read just a little bit earlier in Philippians 2. We're called in Philippians 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And if you stop there, you can immediately say, well, what we're about to be called towards here is nothing that's unique to us. No, first of all, this was already seen in Christ. Simply imitate him. That's what the call is here. Let the mind which was in him, let it now be in you. And what was this? Well, what does it tell us of him? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. You could, if you like, put in the words there, he submitted himself. He took the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men. Verse 8 continues, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. You could say again, he submitted himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If you're struggling to humble yourself and to be a servant to some other believer, and maybe even some other believer who you might find somewhat irritating, then get your eye on Jesus Christ and see how he humbled himself to be a servant, I suppose, to his Father first and foremost. He delighted to do his Father's will, but also how he humbled himself to be a servant to you. Think of it, as I quoted it earlier, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, not to be served, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. He came to serve you, child of God. That's astonishing. He came to serve you. He came to do you good. Let the sight of the God-man who became willingly your servant, who submitted himself for the good of your soul, let that sight soften your heart if you're struggling to submit yourself. You'll see the pattern set forth clearly in Christ and his person and his work. On top of that, as the Spirit of God testifies of Jesus Christ to you, you will hear him testify of the death of Christ. You know, the primary hindrance to obeying a command like this one in front of us, to submit ourselves one to the other, the primary hindrance is our pride. What is it that stops us stooping down to submit under the authority of others, or even to stoop down to become the servant of others? What is it that hinders us? It's our pride. Maybe we think we're too good for it. Maybe we think they don't deserve it, that person. They don't deserve me to serve them. And yet there's nothing that smashes your pride like getting your eyes on the cross. And especially as the Spirit of God drives the point home to your soul, it was your sin that put the Saviour there. If you're a believer tonight, you're trusting in Christ, you confess it. He died for your sin. Your sin put the Saviour there on that cross. It was your sin for which he was suffering the horror that you see as you look at the cross. It was your fault. It was your fault. Now, yes, it was my fault too. It was the fault of that other believer. But it was your fault. Christ had to die because you're a sinner that he sought to redeem. He had to die because you have immorally, evilly, wickedly turned your back on God at various times and sinned against the Lord. Your sin put Christ there. Now, when the Spirit of God drives that point home to your soul, that strips away your pride. That takes pride away. What reason have you got it to lord it over some other saint? What reason is there to think of yourself as too good to serve when you, by your sin, put Jesus Christ on the cross? This humble submitting of ourselves, one to the other, it's not manufactured through own efforts, trying harder, all of that, whipping up good feelings. It comes when we get ourselves under the influence of the Holy Ghost. When he teaches us through the Word of God, when he takes the Word of Christ and impresses it deeper and deeper upon our hearts. That's where this comes from. Live your life under the influence of the Holy Ghost, and this submitting of yourself one to the other will come forth in your life. Finally, let me address the last words of verse 21. We'll try and answer the question of why. Why are we to submit ourselves to the saints? Why? Why? What is it that motivates us in this? Well, we're told to be submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. The motive towards this mutual service one of the other, and even a humble submission to authority within Christ's church, the motive is the fear of God. Now, it's not so much that believers are filled with a slavish fear, where we're terrified of being destroyed by God and cast down into hell. Through the gospel, to we who are truly the Lord's, the Lord promises us eternal life. In fact, he's given us eternal life. We've received it. We're justified even now. We have life. It'll never be stripped away from us. It's not so much talking about a slavish fear of being destroyed. And yet the phrase, in the fear of God, it does remind us that we will stand to give account to our God. We'll give account. And if you like, it is with a reverential fear of displeasing our God, of displeasing Christ. And first and foremost then, with an eye to our God, that we submit one to the other. Now that's very important to keep in mind. That primarily this all stems from a heart of reverential fear for the Lord, a desire to please him and a fear of offending him. That's very important, because as you look around you in Christ's church, as you look at the people with whom the Saviour has brought you into contact with, you might not see an awful lot that deserves your submission. You know, men like to rally behind, you know, a particularly talented individual. So just to go back to the military theme, if you saw an Alexander the Great or someone like this, a wonderful general, a tactical genius, you might think it's worth your while submitting to authority. Let's join his band. Let's submit to him, and he'll do us good. We can see evidence there that it's going to be worthwhile. Here's someone we can lead, or who can lead us. Here's someone who deserves our submission. But what do you do when you look around you within Christ's church and you can't see anyone like that? When everyone looks fairly normal, when those around you don't really deserve your submission to them or your serving of them, what is it that motivates you then? What is your reason? Well, it is the fear of the Lord. It's the knowledge, first and foremost, that you will give account to God for your adherence to this instruction. And on top of that, it's the knowledge that your service to fellow believers is first and foremost service to the Lord. To pick up on that first point, you know, you'll answer to God for how you conduct yourself within his church. And therefore, if you are someone who is going to cause problems in Christ's church, and especially over foolish matters, especially doing harm in the church needlessly, I suppose as we were thinking of on the Lord's Day, you know, a tool in the hand of the devil, you'll answer to God for that. Even as a believer, you'll stand, not losing your soul, but you'll stand in shame before the Lord, giving account. Let the fear of the Lord be a motive as we serve one another, as we submit to one another. But then that second part, our service to fellow believers, it is first and foremost service to the Lord. You know, the expression, the fear of the Lord, it's used throughout Scripture very often to speak about general piety, generally honouring and obeying the Lord, serving him, walking with him, taken up with a reverential desire to please him. And it is important to remember that as you submit to fellow believers, as you humble yourself to serve those around you, you're not only serving them. They might not deserve your service, but you're not only serving them. You're serving your Lord. You're serving your Saviour. You're serving your God. Think of what Christ said in Matthew 25. He spoke about those who were his people and blessed to be given admittance into his kingdom. And he says to them in Matthew 25 and the verse 35, "For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat, and I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in, naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me." Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" And verse 40, "The king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." That works in the negative. There's the warning against those who are going to be oppressors. If you are like Saul before he was converted, persecuting the church of Christ, well, the Lord challenges you. Why are you persecuting not my people? Why are you persecuting me? There's the negative. As you harm God's people, you're working against Christ. But here's the positive, and that's what's being emphasized here. Here's the positive. As you submit yourself and humbly serve those around you within Christ's church, as you humbly live for the glory of God, even for the good of those around you, you're serving the Lord first and foremost. The motive for submission, then, it's not just social kindness. It's not even a slavish adherence to the law of God. The motive for service, for submission, is a reverential fear of Jesus Christ, of God, a respect for him, an appreciation of him, a desire to serve him. If you have true reverence and love for Christ, true respect for the Saviour, true fear of disappointing or grieving him, then submit yourselves one to the other in the fear of the Lord. May God help us to do such, and even keep us united, serving together for the cause of Christ in the days ahead. Amen.